think sometimes, you know, it is so pitiful, as we would say, to know that men of intellectual ability has, in setting up schools and colleges, giving out papers, diplomas and whatever, that they have limited the Holy One of God, and that within the radius or confines of their own mind, that is confinement of their own thinking, they have decided that they know the Bible, they've read the Bible, they've scrutinized it, and they've decided what is inspired and what is not inspired. They have intellectually set it up in segments, and they have consoled themselves with the idea that they have read it all and studied it all, and now they know it all. And in that they do, well, they don't have anything to worry about, because if there's anything to be learned, they'll have to be asked. And if there is anything that will do any good that's of value, they already know about it. And if there's anything that is to happen that is bad, well, they already know about that too, because they intellectually define the Word of God. It is very sad, because after all of their efforts and after all of the things that they have done, you have to go right back to the Word of God that tells us that the Word of God itself is not of a private interpretation, and that with all of their efforts, they have really done nothing. The Word of God is written by men that were spiritual, and it was written as men were moved by the Holy Ghost, and it has to be interpreted by the Spirit or by the Holy Ghost. It has to be interpreted the very same way. So then all of their studies and all of the research and all that they've done has profited them nothing. But nevertheless, the whole world has come under the constraint, the tutoring, and the power of those men. The whole world is perverted and under the constraint of intellectual reasoning, and they are cut off from the mind of Christ, which is the unveiled mystery and knowledge of Almighty God. They eat, they drink, they buy, they sell. They adorn themselves, they admire their faces. They do everything for the beast that they know to do, and they worship the beast. They look in the mirror and they powder their noses and they rub the lotion on and they put on the sweet smelling incense. And they eat and they drink and they caress themselves and they get all of the convenience of life, from air conditioning to whatever, land and houses and knowledge and whatever consoles the beast. And they worship the beast day after day, and they follow the beast. And all of the world, the Bible said, wandered after the beast, with its football and baseball and dancing and frolic and its parties, its feast, all of its great banquets. And the Bible said they'll think it strange that you don't run to them or with them to these banquets and to the place of reveling in such lie. They'll think it strange that you don't care for their pretty faces and their lustful bodies. And they'll think it strange that you don't care about their sports and about their monetary values and about their education, as they worship the beast and give themselves to their passions and care nothing for God. But when death comes, misery comes, heartaches comes, sorrow comes, and when the bellies begin to rot out with cancer and the different things begin to happen to the beast of all of the diseases that God said he would bring upon him, said, "I'll bring all the diseases of Egypt upon you and yours. I'll bring every plague that's in the book upon you, and every plague that's not mentioned in the book, I'll bring it upon you." And in that day, there'll be no healing medicines. There'll be no consolation. And the beast will be tormented because I'll pour out my wrath upon the seed of the beast and upon his kingdom till he gnaws his tongue, till I bring him into a total intellectual darkness to where he can't find his way. And instead of having all the answers, he'll realize that nothing but chaos is around him, and that any time he can be blown to pieces and torn to bits, and he won't have the answer, and he won't know what to do. Jesus promised all of this, but to them that fear me and fear my name, the Lord said, I will go before them, lead them to the fountains of living waters, wipe tears from their eyes. Never hunger again, never thirst again. And the Lord said he'd make all of their beds in the time of their sicknesses, heal all of their diseases, supply all of their needs according to his riches and glory. Make them to ride upon the high places of the earth. Let them bring forth their fruit in their season. He promised their leaves would not wither, and whatsoever they would do would prosper. That all of the other things, he said, would fall around them. He said, but won't come nigh your dwelling. And this is the heritage of the Lord's people, of them that believe in me. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. And in the day of the judgment, every mouth that rises against thee, you'll be able to stand up and condemn it. For who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect or God's people? For it is God that justifieth, it is Christ Jesus that died, yea, that is risen again at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for our good. And the Bible said that there is no one that can lay anything to the charge of God's people, for they are perfected forever, justified and glorified, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. God's finished work in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read just a little bit from the book of Daniel. Now, in this, I could take the book of Daniel if we had the time and you had the patience. And there are so many multiplied things that we could teach on, talk about. It would actually take a great book to record it. Reading in the book of Daniel, I'd like to just teach a little this morning if I can. The book of Daniel, the 9th chapter, the 20th verse. Here we find Daniel confessing his sins. He's pleading for the forgiveness of God for himself and for his people. He's fasting and he's praying and he's asking God to make him to know what will befall his people in the end time. Now, Daniel tells us here that he had been made to know by book. That is, just like you read somebody's book or I read somebody's book and I find out what they say and I come and I tell you. He says, by book I was made to know. That is, by the book of Jeremiah, I was made to know that God had given forth a prophecy that said that the people of Israel would go down into Babylon because of the transgressions. And they would be there for 70 years. And this, of course, stirred Daniel up. And Daniel began to seek the Lord and call upon the name of the Lord, because he perceived that the 70 years was coming to a close. And in that it was coming to a close, then he began to call on God to know what was the next move. God has always had somebody in the land all down through the years that sought God to find out what the next move is. God's always moving by his Spirit. And so then when one great leader goes down, then another comes up. When one great move of God stops, then another one starts. And there's always somebody that is calling on Jesus. So Daniel here had been just a young fella when he went down into Babylon. And here he is now, he's grown up, he's a grown man, and he's done stirred about the situation. And he's calling on the name of the Lord. He's asking the Lord Jesus to help him to see what is going to befall his people. And God does. He begins to answer Daniel. He does tell him what is going to befall his people. Now, I want you to remember this as we read and talk to you. When we say Daniel's people, we're talking about the Jewish people. His prayer is to find out what is going to befall the Jewish people. God, what is going to happen to my people, the Jewish people? And so then he's calling upon the name of the Lord to find out what's going to happen to his people, because it is his people that is down in Babylon, and the time is just about up, so he knows they're not going to stay in Babylon. He knows something is going to happen because the prophecy said just 70 years. He learned that by reading Jeremiah's prophecy. He also learned there in Jeremiah's prophecy that God had given the prophet an understanding of prophetical time. In the reading of the scrolls of the prophets and different ones, he had come up with the idea that God had given them a day for a year to represent a year. He learned this by book, by study, just like any of you would study to try to learn and then go to God to ask God to interpret. So then he learned this, that a day that was given by the Spirit was equal to a year. So then when he starts seeking God and the angel of the Lord comes, his heart is already prepared. Like the Bible said, study to show thyself approved. Paul the apostle, the great leader of God that received the revelation of Jesus Christ, the first thing he did, he studied to show himself approved. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He picked up the ways and understanding of God, and he learned about the Bible, and he lived a real overcoming life. And the Bible said, as touching the law, he was blameless, a Pharisee after the strictest sect. So when the time come, God already had prepared his heart from the intellectual studies, and he was ready now to move upon Paul, give him the revelation in that he was going to revelate those intellectual thoughts. Those intellectual thoughts, he was going to revelate those things and going to make those things known in a spiritual way. Now, this is why it is so important to think right and to keep your mind right, to enter into his courts with thanksgiving or his gates with praise, as we say. It is so important not to go to sleep on the preacher, because you'll die and be lost. It is so important to pay attention and to look on us, as Peter says. It is so important to understand that you are in the house of God and that you need to reverence God's house. And if you cannot do that, you need to stay at home. If you're not at yourself enough to listen, you don't need to come. You only interfere with the service. If you are not interested, you do not need to come, because it interferes with the mind of Almighty God. Because Satan will use your flesh and the weakness of your flesh and the weakness of your carnal mind just to create an interference, as he's trying to do already this morning, because he knows I have something for the people. Usually he'll work through a woman because they're the weaker vessel. He usually works through them. He can use them better than anybody else. They're stubborn and self-willed. Man gets afraid. He knows that he's got to answer to God as the head. And he'll usually break, but not a woman. Now, it takes a good woman to really become something in God. And she can. The Bible speaks of great women. But there's always those that are not going to listen and not going to pay attention, that is self-willed and stubborn, that's going to suffer the death of their children and suffer the heartaches of the loss of their loved ones, going to suffer sickness and cancer and the things that God puts upon them, the plagues that we made mention of a little bit ago. There's always going to be those. That's why we preach. It's so hard to teach. The Bible said to teach, one, he must be teachable. The world is not teachable. Therefore, the preacher finds himself preaching and tearing down and rooting up and using the sword to bring judgment. For that's what he set there for. Will you not be afraid, knowing that he is the minister of God, that he is set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil or to bless them that do good? He is God's vengeance. For this purpose, reading here in the book of Daniel, in the ninth chapter in the 20th verse. In the book of Daniel, the ninth chapter, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And with the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, we've had a teaching on the book of Daniel. And we brought out some things on the book of Daniel that's here on tape. Quite a number of things concerning the book of Daniel. Today we'd like to approach it in just a little different manner. Now, this message this morning, or teaching, has to do with the tent meeting that we are having down in Florida. Apalachicola, Florida, we're having a meeting, and this meeting has a great significance. It is to me, and perhaps not to you, but according to what I understand, to me, concerning the things of God, one of the greatest turns of event that has ever been had in the history of the world. And even though it's just a little tent being set up out in a wilderness lot, may not even have anybody, but nevertheless, it is a great and a mighty thing. We judge great and mighty things by monetary values or riches or great television shows or crowds or whatever. But God judges great things by having a little unnoticed baby from a poor, unnoticed family, somebody that's been criticized and a mother that's been blasphemed, having a little one born over in a stable somewhere to where nobody thinks anything about it. And to God, that's a great thing. See, so we see just exactly the opposite of the way that Jesus sees or God sees. And we judge just exactly the opposite. He lets all of the attire of the world come about to your eyes, like Satan that looked and told Jesus, said, here, cast yourself down from here, and the angels will watch over you. If you won't do that, said, just honor me and serve me. Said, I'll give you all of the world. It's mine to give to whomsoever I will. Everything, see, come before Jesus that was contrary to God. But it looked just like God, because Lucifer quoted the scripture to Jesus and quoted it verbatim. But it wasn't God. And that's the way it is in the world today. All of the riches, all of the fame, popularity, the celebrity side of life is brought before you and offered to you so that it can pervert your mind and mislead you. And you'll think that's a great thing. And great Bible scholars come out of seminary and out of college, and they come to you, you know, and they say, we are the one. We've got it. Here we see all of these wonderful things that is in the world, great and mighty things that's in the world. But see, it's not God. It looks like God, That's why the Bible said the last shall be first and the first shall be last. See, because that which is preeminent in the world, that which is first in the world, is going to take a complete fall, and the change is coming. And that which is in the world today, being Lucifer, his power and kingdom, all of that which he loves, Satan savors the things that be of the world, all of that's going to fall. When that falls, Lucifer falls, that falls, everything comes down together. At the same time, that which is abased in the eyes of the world and the eyes of mankind, even the poor unto whom the gospel is sent, all of a sudden that's going to be elevated and raised up. And there's going to be a great thing, because that which is first is going to be last. That which is last in the eyes of men is going to be first. So it is really something. The great tree of knowledge and education prevails with riches, power and splendor. The great whore sets upon many waters, and the Bible says she feeds herself with the riches, and she adorns herself with all the glories. And the Bible said so much the more torment her, and persecute her, and burn her flesh with fire, because of the way that she has done. All right, so then here is Daniel. Daniel is pleading his cause. He's saying, help me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. We're down here in Babylon. There's going to be another move. This is running out, the prophecy. Lord, where are the prophets? They prophesied we would come down here, and they said we'd be down here for 70 years. But now, Lord, where is the prophets? There's going to be another move, and something is about to happen. Where is the prophets? Who's going to tell us? And the Lord all of a sudden said, Daniel, you're the prophet of the age. You're the one that's to know. That's why you're concerned. You're the one that's to tell the people. I want to talk with you, Daniel. And so then, all of a sudden, here comes Gabriel, the message bearer. Now notice, this same Gabriel, hundreds and hundreds of years, this is 400 or 500 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus. Here comes Gabriel, the same Gabriel that lived another 500 years after he visited with Daniel. Angels cannot die. Another 500 years, and here he comes over to visit with Mary. That great, mighty Gabriel. Who is he? The same as that great, mighty angel that is the warrior that made war in heaven. But the Bible says concerning him that when this other angel spoke to Daniel, he said it was having trouble over there with the king of Persia. Said, but this great warrior came down and he helped me. The great angelic Michael came to my rescue and fought against that prince of the world to let me come and talk with you. Said, now when I leave, said, I got to go back and fight again. I've been fighting against this prince of Persia. I've been fighting against him, but said, now the prince of Greece is coming, or the Grisha prince. I got to go back. That is to say, Daniel, here in Babylon, the kings that are ruling, the Medo-Persians, there has been a war in the spirit. My, what a war we're having, the angels. What a war they're having. Now, you don't know it, but the Bible said the angel of the Lord encamp round about them that fear him. And they bear us up, and they keep us, and they make war with demons to keep them away from us. And he said, now I've got to go back. He said, because it won't be long. Alexander the Great, as we say, will be coming, and he'll go to establish his kingdom, the Prince of Greece. And then there'll be another war. Said, so I got to go back and finish what I'm doing with the Prince of Persia. But he said, I was having problems, and he called this great warrior, the chief princes, said, but the prince of the king of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. All right, now, Daniel, I'd like to take the words of the angel and take the things of Daniel, and I'd like to try to speak just a little bit, explaining maybe word by word, line by line, in trying to indoctrinate you to where you can understand. But I don't speak to you that understand in the sense that you might not want to hear me. But I speak to them that do not understand, that I might edify them. For that cause, Jesus said, I came into the world to witness of the truth. And I speak to them that already know, as Peter said, those that desire to listen, though they do know, in that he said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, though you know these things, I feel it is my responsibility, my job, to stir up your pure minds, which is the mind of Christ, by way of remembrance. For who knows but what God might tell you something that you do not know, in that you have learned what you have. Daniel learned it by book. The angel of the Lord told him some things he did not know. He says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, that is Mount Zion, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now, Daniel refers to the angel as a man here. The reason is because you cannot see spirits. They have to take on some form or some means of manifestation. Otherwise, you know, if they don't do that, you cannot see them. How many of you know that fallen angels work through the human body? Fallen angels can put on human flesh. That's what causes the problem out there among the church or among the saints. Evil spirits, like Mary Magdalene, seven devils. Evil spirits can inhabit the body. And you take a woman, if a devil wants to take a man's mind away from the things of God, she'll coo him and love him. And she'll just act up. I've seen him do this in the church many times. I saw it the other night. As a devil got a hold of somebody and they wanted to take the man's attention away, and Satan worked through that weakness of the flesh like he did Eve to get Adam's attention away from God. See, they'll do all kinds of things because man is made for woman, or woman for man, that is, and the passions are there, and the devil will use that lust and passions to draw pity or admiration or concern, to take that man's mind, to put it in the bondage of evil and corruption, to destroy that man, to keep that man from ever getting spiritual to where God can use him. See, the reason for that is woman is made for man. And woman, therefore, is the glory to that man. He loves her. All of his life is built around her. But see, God doesn't feel that way about the woman. Man is God's glory, and all of God's world is built around the man. And man is God's glory. So then, that is to say, God shows his glory and strength through the man. The man is recognized through the woman. It is through the man that reproduction comes from God till Christ be formed within you, the Bible tells us. It is through the woman that reproduction is formed to the image of the man, to his glory. So then, when we see this, we realize what the devil does, how he does it, and how cunning and how evil he is. Now, if you find a good, holy woman, she'll be one with her husband. He'll love her, she'll love him, but he will put God first. And he will be interwovenly connected with the Holy Spirit and love God with all of his heart. And God will love him and they'll be one. Now, when this happens to the man and God, then the woman, if she gives herself wholly unto him, like Sarah did unto Abraham, even calling him Lord, then they become one, and the woman is just as much God as the man is. And whereas Eve was taken out of Adam because of the fall, Eve goes back into Adam, and it's no longer twain but one flesh, no longer man and woman but one, no longer the church and Christ but one God, one body, and you become the great, wonderful God. Jesus said, ye are gods. You become a God in the earth that cannot die, that cannot get sick. You become rich. But if the woman will let the devil use her to allure the man, to capture his attentions, to pervert him, to cause him to go after the things of the world, and to honor her flesh, and to lust after her, or these things in the world, she's no longer the church. She becomes the world. She becomes the corrupt whore. and he becomes no longer Christ, but the Antichrist or Lucifer, the devil. And thus the world is married to the devil, and they become the brute beast that are made to be taken and burned. And they become corrupt and evil. And after a while, they'll get worse and worse. First, it's the lust of the world. If the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. So first, it's automobiles, it's houses, it's a little frolic, it's having money, having education. But after a while, you get more degraded, and Satan gets a stronghold, and then all of a sudden you get into Sodom, and you become perverts, and you get all mixed up and messed up, and you're just a sloppy mess, and you become a cesspool of iniquity until the worms begin to work in you, the evil spirits. See, you rotten in the sight of God, and then demon spirits that the Bible refers to as worms begin to work in you, and you're like a dead dog, stinking, rotten, turned to carne out yonder along the way somewhere, and the maggots are working in you, and it's a stench to Almighty God. Now, this is what happens if you follow the woman. From the garden, Adam followed the woman, which signified the flesh. He wound up in iniquity and corruption. But from Calvary, the man come forth, the man Christ Jesus, he takes control over his household, and here Jesus, the man, rules over the wife, and the wife begins to follow Jesus. The church begins to follow Jesus, and instead of going into corruption and God rejecting it, it becomes that beautiful bride of Christ. They become the beautiful son and daughter of God, and they inherit heaven in the riches and power and eternal life of the eternal ages that is to come. It is a beautiful thing. So then, we see in the world today the woman is ruling. Even now, she's trying to get her rights to be equal with the man, which is symbolic that the man and the wife come together in equality in Christ Jesus. But on the other hand, in the world, it's a horrible thing. Because the flesh itself is the woman and it's ruling. Not realizing that God is that heavenly order that rules in the affairs of men. A lot of people say, well, God doesn't rule in my affairs. Well, you just think he doesn't. You go on as far as you feel to go, do what you feel to do. And after a while, when God reaches down and takes the little baby out of your arms that you think you've got from now on, or the little boy, the little girl, then you'll say, my God, you rule in the affairs of men. I can hear you, Lord. I was dull of hearing, but I hear you now. I hear you now. I got two or three young women here that have no interest in the things of God that's going to meet that one day. They're going to meet that sorrow. Now, because they don't have no time for God, they don't have no love for the truth of God, they don't care to be like Jesus Christ. And they're going to meet the sorrow and heartaches and woes. You know, we do something wrong, and we say, well, nothing didn't happen. And like one of the girls here went and told another girl, said, you don't have to worry. They say something's going to happen to you, but that isn't really going to happen. But she lied. That was a lying spirit to cause that woman to lose her soul or to get in the wrath of God, because it does happen, and it's going to happen to her. Because she's really in shape for it to happen to her. Now, so then, when you see it happen to her, then you'll know that she lied to you, and you'll know that God was trying to lead you and help you. You do something wrong, and you think, well, nothing happens. Like Israel, they'd done wrong. They didn't think nothing was going to happen. And the prophets kept saying, don't do that, don't do that. And it kept on, it kept on. But see, they kept doing things wrong. They kept neglecting the thing that they should do for God, and they just kept doing one thing right after another. See, we do something wrong, and a day goes by, we say, well, it didn't happen. A week goes by, we say it didn't happen. A month goes by, we say it didn't happen. A year goes by, we say it didn't happen. But see, 5 years, 10 years goes by, and all of a sudden something happens to us. And we say, my God, what happened? And then it all comes back. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Sometimes the prophet said something was 10 years before it come to pass. See, you must pay for every transgression. And nothing but horror and sorrow and problems will fill your mind and your life. Because you did that evil thing when God told you not to do it. And though God lets you buy a long time with it, yet the payday come. The payday come. Now, there is a young lady sitting here this morning that is interfering with the anointing of Almighty God. Not with me, because I've already come into the anointing. But she's interfering with the anointing of Almighty God. I sent her a warning the other day. She still hasn't heeded it. This morning she's resentful and contrary to the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, that's all I can do. I'm going to preach anyway. The anointing's going to speak anyway. But your spirit, with that constant interference of evil and arrogancy, will have to pay for it, and it'll be sad. No need to come to Brother Pike and ask Brother Pike to pray, because I'm telling you now, when I tell you now, I stand here as a judge to execute judgment upon them that do evil, to pass the sentence that when it comes upon you, ye shall not come out till ye pay the uttermost farthing when God puts you in the prison. Somebody says, I don't believe that. Your evil unbelief, your evil mind, your contrary disposition doesn't change God's word. It only brings the wrath of God on you too. All right, didn't mean to get to preaching. I was going to try to teach a little bit. But those things keep interfering. And while I was speaking and praying, now notice this, confessing my sins, he said the angel come to me. The purpose of the angel was for the same purpose that God is speaking to you this morning. For the Bible says, not you, but God speaking. All right, he informed Daniel, I have come to give thee skill. Paul says in his writings, he said, everyone that useth milk is unskillful. If you are a babe and you're on the milk of the word, Paul said, you're unskillful. You can't ever be anything great in God or grow up in God like that. He said, if you are on milk, you're unskilled. And he says here, I've come to give you skill. You may know how to saw a log. You may know how to build a house, but you may not be skillful in it. It may look like a doghouse when you get through building it. Now, but a man that's skillful can build a beautiful thing. All right, if you're going to put yourself together for God, you need some kind of understanding. Or it isn't going to come out in the image of God. It's going to come out like a bunch of beatniks in the day we're living in, hippies. It's going to come out a freak. Because you're going to do it in your own understanding, which is without skill. That's why the nations are in trouble right now, about to be blown to pieces. They left out the cornerstone. So he said, I've come to give you skill and understanding. Skill and understanding. We need understanding. We need skill. If we don't have understanding, then we're in trouble. God said, Solomon, with wisdom, get understanding. Solomon says to you and I, with wisdom, get understanding. You may study. You may go to college. You might learn a lot of things. Get a lot of worldly wisdom, but you need some understanding. Some of the understanding you need is that out there, that is the knowledge of man, is dung in the sight of God. It is waste, it is evil, it is contrariness. It is by the will of men that death is in the world. It is by the carnal mind that men die. It is by the carnal mind that they have rejected God. It is by their own human intellectual reasoning that death is in the world today, and little children embraces and insanity and all these other things. By the carnal mind, for to be carnally minded is death. And the Bible tells you and me to cast down every thought, get it out if it's carnal. Don't lean to your own understanding wherein you were born. But lean to the understanding of God. Cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the knowledge, the understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the will of God. So Daniel, this is my purpose. I love you, Daniel. I love you. God said to Abraham, thou art my friend, Abraham. I won't hide nothing from you. Because you left your kindred to follow me, you've forsaken the world to follow me. Daniel, I loved you. Thou art a great, beloved man of God. You could be doing a lot of things. The king thinks a lot of you, Daniel, and you could be doing a lot of things. He's put you in a great, preeminent place. But instead of doing that, you come and pray 3 times a day. Every day I can look, Daniel, and you leave the king's matter to come and fellowship me. And I find you just longing in your heart, even while doing the king's matter here. I find you fasting and just longing in your heart to hear from heaven and find out what I have to say. You are compassionate, Daniel, concerned about my people and my cause. And they are my business, Daniel. P people are my business, and the world and creation is my business. And you've been concerned about my business instead of the natural king. As you've been concerned about the natural king's business, so have you been concerned about the great king's business. And he said, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. Well favored, Daniel. And I want to talk with you. I want to give you skill, and I want to give you understanding. So then notice what he said. He said, Daniel, consider the vision, for thou art greatly beloved. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. Now, if I understand this, or if Daniel understands it, or if we understand it, that means we know when the end of the world is coming. If we understand what Daniel is saying about the abomination of desolation here, if we understand, then we can explain what the abomination of desolation is, where it will set in, what will take place, what will bring the end of the world, because the abomination of desolation, Daniel said, the angel said to Daniel, when you see this, that will be the end of the world. All right, it says here, Daniel, I want you to know, but Daniel didn't come to understand. He understood this much of it, that 70 weeks was upon the people. But to understand the way that you and I understand today, the Lord said, seal up the book, seal up the vision. That is, Daniel, this seven seal book that I have opened to the extent that I have come to you. I've tried to talk with you. I've tried to give you a glimpse of it, a foreknowledge of it. Now, Daniel, close that book up. I'm going to seal it with the seven spirits of God. That is before his throne, the seven lamps. It's going to be sealed with the seven spirits. Now we say sealed with the seven spirits. What do we mean sealed with the seven spirits? Being sealed with the seven spirits of God. See, the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of the redemption. That is your body. So this book is going to be sealed until the time of the redemption, because that's what it is. So seal up the book. Seal up the vision, the book. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is for the end time. It cannot come forth, Daniel, to you until the veil is rent. For the seals thereof will not be broken until that time. I give you just a little look into this book in the sense that I tell you this much about it. But before the world ever was, a lamb was slain, and this book was sealed up, and it's going to be made manifest at Calvary what God has done down through the years. And so then he said, seal up this book till the end time. And Daniel, you and the others, you can't be made perfect without them over there. You're going to rest in your lot. Peter and the others spoke, said, and they could not be made perfect without us. They on this side of Calvary couldn't be made perfect until this side of Calvary come. Why, we say? Because the Bible said God has perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That is the only perfection, though wrought in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, yet manifested at Calvary that it might be effected. Comprehended in the end time, the heights, the depth, and the width, that we might be translated and receive the redemption of the body. Spiritual beings get it at Calvary. We get it at Calvary. So then we see this book is sealed up. We see that they cannot be made perfect without us, because there was no perfection except by the blood and the offering up of the Son of God. They slept in their lots. They were believers. I say today, you might be a believer. You might join the Methodist, the Baptist. You might join the church here at Little Bethlehem if we had such a joining plan. You might join the Catholic. You might join anything. You might be a believer. But you cannot be made perfect without the Holy Ghost. If you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. Therefore, He says to Daniel here, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Now let's look at this right quick in a rundown here. 70 weeks. Daniel understands that a day is for a year. 490 years. We brought that out on tape. 490 years. He said, from this time, Daniel, the world will not stand more than 490 years. Did this prophecy come to pass? Right. It come to pass perfectly. Who was it to? It was to the Jewish people. 490 years, Daniel. This will bring you over to the end of the world. At that time, there was just about 500 years along there, just that much time to the coming of the Messiah. And when this is figured out here, it comes right down to Calvary, with the exceptions of 1 week. For the angel tells Daniel right here, he said, it shall be 7 weeks, it shall be 70 weeks. That is 70 and 2, 69 weeks of the 70 weeks after this, Daniel, after this much time elapse, after the years go by, after about 483 years, after they go by, Daniel, then at this time the Messiah himself is coming. Whereas that is perfectly in line with the scripture, because after the book of Daniel, if you'll search on over, find the book of Malachi, and it says, behold, I'll send you the messenger of the covenant. So then it goes right in line. Here we look at it, 70 weeks determined upon the people. We see that after 69 weeks, the Messiah comes. For read it right here. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, the Jewish people, and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Now, what is this? What are we talking about? It says to finish the transgression. The transgression is finished at Calvary. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, the transgression is finished over there at the end of the world in the Revelation 19 when Jesus comes. No, it's not finished after the millennium. It's not finished at Revelation 19. It's finished at Calvary. Jesus said, it is finished. It is only made known and manifested over there. It is finished. He said, Daniel, there is coming someone. Now listen again. I give you skill, for the commandment for me to come to you came forth from the time that you started praying. By supplication, the commandment came forth. I'm come to show thee. And he said, now understand the matter in the vision. 70 weeks. What is it going to be? He said, after 70 weeks, then the transgression is going to be finished. Why is it that he said 70 weeks and then the transgression would be finished? Because he is speaking to the Jewish people. Though the transgression is ended at Calvary, and the transgression is finished at Calvary, so far as this part of it. For the Bible says, finish the transgression to make an end of sins, which is Calvary, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, that we be reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, that is the righteousness of God that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. This is the everlasting righteousness that he brought into Calvary. We ask again, why then is the transgression finished at the end of the 70 weeks? Why is it that these things pertain to the end of the 490 years? When Jesus comes after about 483 years, when there's another 7 years left, why is that? Because what is done at Calvary is not manifested until the last week of Daniel comes in. And so then the effects of Calvary is not fully comprehended or felt until the last week of Daniel brings in the end of the 490 years. So then from Calvary there is exactly 7 years left. Why does God do that? It says here that the prince of the Messiah shall come after 7 weeks, 72 weeks, said that he'll be cut off. He also says here that the walls are going to be built back in troublesome times, whereas it's obvious that he divided the 7 here from the 70 and from the 2 to let us know the 49 years in which the walls would be built back. That is to say, Nehemiah in the days of the king Artaxerxes, just about the time of Daniel here, fasting and praying, going before the king as we brought it out on tape. The king, seeing him fasting, weary, wanting to know what was wrong because he loved Nehemiah, said, go to the king's forest if you want to build the walls back to your father. If the city's all torn down like you say it is, I'll give you the wood. You know how Sanballat withstood him, being a half-breed. I have the same trouble in the church today. People are half in and half out. They're not really with God. They are a believer in their flesh, but they're not a Christian in their spirit. And so then to be a Christian, you've got to have Christ, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. That's what makes you a Christian, Christ-like. Now, so then here the Jews was believers, but they didn't have the Holy Ghost. They're cut off out of the presence of God. It says here, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. It also says here, to anoint the most holy. Now let's look at that for just a minute. To anoint the most holy, where is that? It's Calvary. God anointed Jesus. For Jesus stood up in the temple before he ever went to Calvary. And he said, for God hath anointed me. That was the tabernacle of John, or that John saw in the earth. That was the most holy in which God dwelt. Though it has reference here, a dual meaning, having the spiritual meaning that I'm bringing out now concerning Christ in Calvary. Also, it has the meaning of the Jesus that will come back with the nail prints that has to do with the millennium. For the most holy also has to do with that tabernacle or the temple of Solomon that shall be erected, even where the Mosque of Omer is now, as was referred to. So then, when we say the most holy, what are we talking about? In types, we look back in the Old Testament. We see the tabernacle in the wilderness. What was that tabernacle? The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's body, soul, and spirit. It's the outer courts, inner courts, and the innermost courts. It is the outer courts. It is the holy place, which is the inner courts, where the priest's sons could come. And here in the place where the covering cherubs are, or the veil, it is called the most holy. So when he says to anoint the most holy, it means to anoint the place or the temple, which Jesus was the temple of God. So destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. That's the spiritual perspective to those that can see. Over in the end time, in the coming of the tribulation, then when the millennium comes in, Jesus is anointed king. He is elected king. He will do exactly then what the Jews expected him to do at Calvary. They said, Messiah cometh. Are you the Messiah? Where is the kingdom? Why don't you set it up? But he turned to the Gentiles. Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. And the Jesus remained silent and went to Calvary and died, so that the Jews couldn't come in at that time. So the innermost reality of it is Calvary. The tabernacle, that was the most holy. But when the temple comes over in the millennium, they will again anoint the most holy place, which is not the holy place of the inner court, but the innermost, where the covering cherubs is, the seat of mercy, the covering cherubs, the ark of the covenant, the great throne of the living God, where Jesus himself shall sit between the covering cherubs. Who is the covering cherubs? Moses and Elijah. It is the law and it is the prophets. It's seen on the mountain as he stands in glory. Here they are on the mountain, both of them appearing in glory. They are the candlesticks. They are the holy ones. They are the ones the Bible said that is filled with the oil that stand before the God of all the earth. Isn't righteousness, isn't the law, isn't that which pertains to prophecy, isn't that the oil that's in our lamp? Isn't that what we feed upon? So then it is a beautiful sight here. The covering cherubs are there. Inside of the Ark of the Covenant is the stones. And there is the rod of Aaron that budded. And there is also the manna in the little golden pot. Here's Daniel. He's looking at this thing. Now look at what he says here. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks the streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Nehemiah, King Artaxerxes, Here the king says, Nehemiah, go build the walls. From the going forth of that time, about 445 B.C., the month Nisan, about that time, here he says, go build the walls back. So he starts to build the walls back. He said, now Daniel, from the time of this commandment to restore the walls to the coming Messiah, which will be at Calvary, the coming Jesus that will be born in a manger, from the time the commandment to build this back to that coming Messiah is going to be 72 weeks, and then Messiah will be cut off. Build it unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 72 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. Whereas Sanballat the half-breed withstood them, they had to eat with their food in one hand and hold a sword in another. It was a bad situation. It was a troublesome time. They mocked him and said, even if a fox runs over the wall, it'll fall. And after 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now, we see here 72, and after 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Here we see something that is baffling. How is it that Messiah is going to be cut off? It is the coming of Jesus. He is not cut off for himself, but for his people. The Bible said concerning Moses, it went ill with Moses, the prophet like unto Jesus, as we say, or Jesus like unto Moses. It went ill with Moses for the sake of the people. Here this thing leads right on up to Calvary. In our way of dates and understanding of markers of time, it leads up to 30 A.D. 30 A.D. Why not to 33 A.D.? See, because the crucifixion would have to do with 33 A.D. Why does it just come to 30 A.D.? It's because the Bible said Antichrist would change the times and seasons to try to throw the prophecy out of kilt. He would do that. And so then, if you'll notice that they got Jesus going up to the temple about 9 years old when he should be 12. There as he amazes the wise men. This also has a great effect on Daniel's last week. If there is 7 years left, it causes a 3 year or 3.5 year division there. And when we should be looking for the second part of Daniel's week, then we see the first part. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, it sets it off 3 years to where it makes Revelation 12 a beautiful thing of Calvary. The woman, 3 years, she's ready before the man, 18. Now the equality, they're moving it on up. See, moving it up to 21. That is to say, or the man back to 18, which is up to 21. Now that makes them the same. That makes them equal. That makes them come together at the same time. All right, let's see what I'm trying to say here. The Messiah is cut off. The Bible said that he is cut off. Not for himself, but he is cut off for the people. Now, why is he cut off? For sin. To make an end of it. To be an atonement. To be the lamb that was offered up. And I want you to get that because we're going to say something about it. The lamb that was offered up. The evening time sacrifice. The brazen altar. Why was he offered to bring in everlasting righteousness? Make us be reconciled back to God. Make an end of sin. He was there to be anointed of the Most Holy, that he might ascend up into the heavens and sit on the right hand of God, there in the real place of the covering cherubs. All right, now, after 72 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now we brought this out on tape. What is this? It is Titus coming in 70 A.D. What is he coming for? He is coming to destroy the city. For the prophecy said, he said, Daniel, I want to talk with you. I want to tell you about when the end of sin is coming for your people. Did the end of sin come for the Jews at Calvary? It didn't come for the end of sin to the Jews to the extent that they were not made partakers. But it did come for them just like it did all humanity without respect to person. But being blinded in part, they could not receive it until after the seventh week of Daniel, which would end the 490 years. Because the scripture can't be broken and the prophecy had to be fulfilled. Said Daniel the prophecy. It spoke of the prophecy. Seal it up. Seal up the vision that you had. Seal up the prophecy of the 490 weeks that's been given here. All right, he says that this prince that will come, we say Titus. So Titus comes. What does he do? The powers of Rome, he destroys the city. But history tells us that he did not intend to destroy the sanctuary. But God intended for the prophecy to be fulfilled in that the scriptures can't be broken. He caused somebody to throw a torch in or whatever, and they burned the sanctuary down. No doubt they've done it to keep Titus and them from defiling the sanctuary. All right, so then we look at it. It was Titus. Why did that happen like that? Because if you remember, he said 7 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to make an end. So it took in the city also. Now, in this, we get a beautiful picture. Titus said, this must be the hand of God. Said, for I didn't intend to kill all these people. I didn't intend to do this. This must be the act of God. Why is it all of a sudden, though we see this wonderful thing, all of a sudden we become aware of the fact that there is still another week somewhere. There is still another week. Why is it that God didn't let the 490 years continue on? Why does he stop it at 483 years? Why is it that it didn't continue on? There's a reason why that it did not continue on. Why is it that this took place like that? Why is it this 490 years didn't complete itself? Knowing that if it had, it would have been the end of the world. Jesus could not have set up the kingdom at that time. Because setting up the kingdom was the millennium and the end of the world. Was it due to be set up at that time? It certainly was. It was due to be set up, but the house of Israel was in such a transgression they had to be put through the fire. And what would have happened to the days of the Gentiles? The Gentiles would never have had a chance. So then God deferred it. And Solomon said, hope deferred sickeneth the heart. So then the Jews were made sick off of the thing because they said, we had hoped, as they talked along the way to Emmaus, one to another, to this resurrected Jesus, not recognizing him. In that he'd come up in another form or resurrected in another form. They said we had hoped that this one would be the one that would restore the kingdom to Israel. But said they took him and they killed him. That's when Jesus said, oh fools and slow of heart to believe. It upset Jesus. It disturbed Jesus. He had preached to them. He said, oh thou fool and slow of heart to believe. Why are you such an unbeliever? Why is it you can't hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches? Why is it that you can't understand what I'm trying to tell you? Oh, thou fool, he said, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoke concerning this Jesus Christ. You believe some of it. Why is it you don't believe all of it? You believe it enough to believe he's coming. Why is it you don't believe it enough to understand what the prophecy said? When the prophet said he would come and die for sin, bring in everlasting righteousness, and then resurrect from the dead. Where is your faith, Jesus said. So he was all upset after he'd done all that he'd done, been crucified, went to Calvary, these terrible things that happened, gave his life for sin, and here he meets a bunch of unbelievers, pining, going down the road, pining one with another. So it says here that the Messiah was cut off. Then came the end of the weeks, bringing it to a close with the city being destroyed. Now, what has happened to the other week if we've got 69 of them? What has happened to the other week? Why didn't he complete it? Because it would have been the end of the world. So then he just pushed it aside. How could he do that? Because God said, Daniel, it is unto thy people. I have come to make this known to you concerning the Jewish people. See, at Calvary, the end didn't come. At Calvary, it was deferred. At Calvary, the Jew was cut off. At Calvary, the Jew went out of the mind of God. He couldn't see him anymore. He went out of the mind of God, blinded in part, to bring the Gentiles in. So then the 69 weeks just stood there. Because the Jews were cast out of the mind of God. The Messiah was crucified, cut off. Out of the mind of God, they went. Paul said in the Revelation, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? How could God just take a prophecy and do that? Because it was to those people. If those people were not going to listen anymore, if they were not going to hear anymore, then they couldn't be told anything anymore. They couldn't be guided anymore. They couldn't continue on anymore. Why was that? Because they killed the head, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They were the membership of the body. Here he was, the head. And they had joined themselves unto the head and then killed the head. So the body died. There was no head to tutor them. There was no more Jesus around. For when he died, went into the grave, resurrected, he went into heaven. He wasn't around to lead them anymore. He wouldn't be back for a long time. He wouldn't be back. The high priest had gone in the 7th month, the 10th day. He had gone in to make reconciliation. He wouldn't be back out for a while. Why? We say this a lot of times. If the priest goes in, he returns quickly, that means all is well. If he tarries, it means things are going bad when he comes out. But God's upset. With the Gentile church, with the bride, in he went at Calvary, up into the holy place. A few days, 50 days later, he hurried back into the heart of the sanctuary, saying to the bride, all is well. But beyond that, here he come back to them and them alone, not to the Gentiles, nor to the Jew. It has been bad for the Jew ever since. They've been killed, stoned, sewn asunder. The Gentiles has got a bad day coming because he's tarrying long. He hasn't come back. So when the high priest went up, he didn't come back. The high priest wasn't there for the reconciliation of sin. The high priest wasn't there to bless him. The high priest wasn't there to say, go on your way and enjoy your millennium. He wasn't there. And so then Jesus left them not to come back to the end of the church ages. He wouldn't be back until the end of the church ages. The casting away of the Jew, the reconciling of the Gentiles or the world, then the receiving of the Jew at the end time, which is the resurrection from the dead. All right, now, knowing this, if you'll notice right here, it was cut off. The last week couldn't come to pass. Had to wait till they got back in the presence of God. Had to wait till he could see them again. Wait till they accepted the Messiah, the nail prince, the nation being born in one day. And then from that time on, the rest of the week comes. From that time on, the covenant is made with Antichrist. For the Bible says, he shall confirm it for 1 week. It is not that Antichrist knows that it is but 1 week, but it is 1 week because there's only 1 week left, the week of Daniel. The Antichrist thinks he's setting up his kingdom to where he can really go, but it's only 1 week. Now let's look at it for just a minute. It says here that the city will be destroyed and the sanctuary, and the end shall be with a flood to the end of the war, death of people like unto waters. The desolations are determined, the loss of lives. I tell you again, this also had to do with the desolation that Revelation speaks about. Daniel speaks in another place. He said, when you see the abomination that maketh desolate, standing in the holy place, the place that it ought not, then shall the end come. Said, when you see the cities of Jerusalem compassed about with armies, know that the end or the desolation thereof is nigh. All right, he said he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The consummation here is when God consumes. That begins in the middle of the week. We'll show you in just a minute. That, it says, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. When it said that determined, it means that which God has determined in his heart to pour out upon the seed of Antichrist are those that are desolate of his spirit from the middle of the week on. That which is determined shall be poured upon the desolate. All right, now, let's look over here in the book of Revelation for just a few minutes. In the book of Revelation, we go to the book of Revelation. Why do we go to the book of Revelation? Because it's the same thing that Daniel saw. I said before, you've heard me say it numbers of times, the four powers, winds, rising over the waters. John sees the same thing. The four winds of the earth held back. The waters being people. Here till the ceiling of the Jews. The whole thing, we brought down on tape different places. Could bring it out, but we don't have time to go into so many things this morning and get our thought over. Notice this now. Here we are in Revelation 10, 11, 12, 13. Here we are from 8 on over. I will say from 6 on over. I say from 6 because the 6th chapter over here, let's look at it like saying the church ages ends in the 3rd chapter, the 4th chapter, the doors open in heaven. The 5th chapter, the throne is seen, the book and those around the throne. The sealed book is there that Daniel was, the angel was speaking out to Daniel. And here in the 6th chapter, the seals start being loosed. Whereas John is caught up in the 2nd chapter, which is the rapture of the church. Then we see in the 6th chapter, it is made effective in the loosening of the 6th seal. The 6th seal, and the Bible said the sign of the Lord appears in the heavens. The tribes of the earth mourn. I said the other night, the 144,000 is then sealed in the earth. Now the time of Jacob's trouble. Here comes the 12 tribes. Joseph is on the throne. He's already got his bride, a Gentile bride. Here comes the 144,000. The others up here in heaven, we see them in heaven. Now some speak of that as being a different group, but nevertheless it was the saints of God. Being up in heaven, there they are in heaven. Now, when we see this in the 6th chapter, we know immediately that the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. In the 6th chapter, we know that. Nobody doesn't have to tell us because the Bible tells us here the great day of his wrath has come, the loosening of the 6th seal. And the 7th seal isn't open until the 8th chapter, the silence in heaven, which is a beautiful thing when the 7th seal is open. So here is the 6th seal being opened. Here is the coming of the Lord. The beautiful thing is the coming of the Lord. It is the sign of the Son of Man that appears in heaven. Now, when we see this door open in heaven having to do with the rapture of the church, we know right then and there the tribulation period is setting in. We know that the Antichrist has got underway. Though he doesn't appear on the scene as the beast until the middle of the week, yet we know that he is underway. We know that the thing is started, and we know that Daniel's first part of Daniel's week has set in again. We see that that is the end of the days of the Gentiles. How do we get that? Because if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, won't the receiving of the Jews be the resurrection from the dead? Isn't it a true fact that they were cut off at Calvary? Paul, seeing the revelation, sees right here in Revelation 7 that they are sealed in their foreheads with the name of the Son of God as they receive him as the Messiah, the nail prince, a nation born in one day. Here they come back in Revelation 7. Isn't that the resurrection? It must be, because when the 6th seal is opened in Revelation 6, the Son of Man has come as the sign of the heavens. And we look right on over to Revelation 14, where the 144,000 is passed through the trumpet sounding of the tribulation, first part of the tribulation. And before God's wrath is poured out in the second part of the tribulation, here they stand on Mount Zion, 144,000, with Jesus there, the Lamb. See, isn't that the resurrection of the dead? It must be. In Revelation 14, where they're standing, if you'll read, you'll see also that the Bible said, one like unto the Son of Man appeared in a cloud, and the harvest of the earth was reaped. It had to be the resurrection of the dead. So then, when we see this, we understand that the last 7 years, the 70th week, the ending of the 490 years is about to come. The last 7 years, the end of the Gentiles, here the 70th week begins. It starts in. How long can it be from that time? That's why when the angel spoke to Daniel, he said, how long? And he was told concerning the times, time, and half a time. And in numbers of places, I could read it here. I brought it out to the brethren as we talk. It will only take a few minutes. But numbers of places, he said, times, time, and a half a time. He brings it out 3.5 years in a number of different ways. Look at this now. The seals are open, as we said the other night. The trumpeter sounded. All of a sudden, the last trumpet is to sound. Revelation 11, 15, we said that it sounded. But why Revelation 11? Why does it sound toward the end of Revelation 11? Because Revelation 12 is coming in. What is the sounding of this trumpet for? It cannot be but for one thing. The sounding of that trumpet is but for one thing. What is that for? It is the casting out of Lucifer. Because immediately following Revelation 12, there's war in heaven. What is the seven thunders? It is the concealed mystery of that of the trumpeters, where all of them has sounded. They've crossed the Jordan. They're marching around Jericho. And one sounds, two sounds, and they march around and they sound again, and six times they sound. But with all of the prophetical utterance, with all of the prophecy, with all of the sounding, not one of those trumpeters brought the wall down. When all six of them had sounded, it didn't bring the wall down. But it is a true fact that when that last trumpet sounded, that is to say, when they all joined forces together, and then the blast of the seven trumpets come, down come Lucifer from heaven, down come Babylon, down come the walls of Jericho. Because everything that God had said was bound up within those thunders and was within that thing to bring in everlasting righteousness, just like God had said it would happen at Calvary. So then here is Calvary, and here is Lucifer cast out. But the Jews doesn't comprehend this until the middle of the week. We're over here in Revelation 12. Look, by this time the Antichrist has done been reigning 3.5 years. He made a covenant with them at the first of Daniel's week. 3.5 years he's been in power. And now all of a sudden the covenant is broken. Why is the covenant broken? To begin with, why was it made? Because these two prophets came and everybody got shook up and they were willing to do anyway. And so this covenant was made. It was made, but it moves on over. And then when Revelation 12 comes, here just before that, Revelation 11, the last trumpeter is getting ready to sound. Within the sixth trumpet here are the two prophets, Moses and Elijah. Here they are coming on the scene. Where have they been? They came to seal Israel. Back here, 144,000. Back here, Revelation 7. They came to tutor. They came to give the understanding. To relate to the last part of that week. When the woman goes into the wilderness. When she gives birth to her child. Look at Calvary. It's all the same thing. There's the Jew, which is the woman that's in the sun. There's the woman in travail at Calvary. Jesus being born to the Jews. There's the Jewish nation in great travail. To give birth to the Son of God, the man child that's going to be caught up to the throne from the resurrection. Saying as Moses and Elijah perhaps stood here and watched those two men in white standing as the Son of Man was caught away going up here. Here is the man child being caught up. Here is the woman going away into the wilderness, out of the presence of God, going into her own carnal reasoning to wander throughout the earth in a wilderness wandering until the time that she's gathered back to Israel for the Canaan land, which is the millennium. The child being born, the woman going out into the wilderness to wander. But look at the end of it. See, the Bible says Antichrist comes in. Where does he come in at? At Calvary. There at Calvary, Antichrist comes in. Antichrist comes in because it shows it in the book of Revelation. Revelation 12, Lucifer is cast out. The man child goes up. Sin is conquered. Death is over. The law is folded up and laid away. That is the seven seal book. It is at last seal. That beast is overthrown. That had the 10 horns of the commandments of God. That was righteous. 10 kings. God put it in their heart to give their strength to the power of this evil one that was king until it was all over. And those 10 kings, which was the commandments of God, they gave strength to sin. They joined the kingdom of the beast. They gave strength to sin. But the Lamb overcome those commandments. And he mastered those commandments. And he folded them up and laid them away. Because he's Lord of lords and King of kings. He overcome the beast part that was walking around saying, this must be this way or you'll be burned in the fire. The Jesus part that was made sin to show Antichrist. The beast part that was to be burned at Calvary with the fury of the wrath of God to show what God would do to that beast in Revelation 12 after that child was born. The Jews taking this punishment as a type. Jesus taking it. Here he was walking around as God. They said he is God to show the Antichrist. But Jesus kept under the flesh and he killed the flesh which showed the Antichrist. And he mastered the 10 horns. The Bible said he overcame them, that 10 commandments that this Jesus used as he walked the earth to condemn mankind and say, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. Saying, I'm the only one that kept them. And after a while, he took this body to Calvary. Though with him it was true. He was true God. He was holy. He was without fault. He was without blame. Those 10 kings that joined forces with him was holy kings. They were godly. They were pure. The Bible says even concerning the kingdom of the Antichrist and beast, said they hate him and they hate the Hoa and they will burn her flesh with fire. But God put it in their hearts just to give their strength to the beast his kingdom until the time was fulfilled. So then sin from the beast his kingdom, the flesh, the kingdom of this world, the brute beast, gets its strength by the law. It's religious, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian. It's Catholic, the powers of Catholicism that say they keep the law. Jesus said, you Jews show that. Paul said, you Jews show that. I am the Christ, Paul said. And you Jews say that you keep the law and the name of the Lord is blasphemed among the Gentiles because you don't keep it. So then, the world in its corruption. When we look at Revelation 12, what a beautiful picture it is. The woman went into the wilderness at Calvary. Lucifer went out. But that comes the time after the birth, after the purifying, after 7 times it's passed over. And down in Nebuchadnezzar, there comes the time for the building back of the walls. There comes the time for the millennium. There comes the time of that great day. The law, Moses. Prophecy, the prophets, Elijah. Grace, Jesus. The rending of the veil, grace separated the prophets from the law. And the veil was rent in twain. Moses, the law, folded up, died, laid away, buried, as we say. Over here, Elijah, not dying, not folded up, not laid away, caught away in the rapture of the translation. To show the rending of the veil, the body dead because of the law and sin, but the spirit, according to the prophecy and prophetical utterance of Elijah, caught away into the spirit, the body at death, releasing the spirit, and the spirit going back to God who gave it, the covering cherubs. Doing this for one reason. Why rend the veil? To get iniquity out. Why rend the veil? Within your innermost bodily parts, inside of you, beyond this veil of flesh, Paul called the flesh the veil. Beyond this veil of flesh, on the inside, lays the cancer, lays the corruption, lays Lucifer, the evil one. On the inside, the worms have gotten into the body because of the corruption. So comes the physician and he has to make the incision. And he has to reach in, as the sister said this morning, take the corruption out, do away with sin and evil, and then graciously sew it back until it can be strong and healthy again. So then, why rend the veil? To get rid of the evil one. Why was it that Noah opened the window and out went a raven and out went a dove? Because both had been there, the breath of life and Lucifer, that evil one of death. Much could be said about that. But in Revelation 12, how beautiful it is. Shares these prophets. They went over there, tutored Israel. Israel is sealed in, accepted the Messiah. A nation is born in one day. All of a sudden, the covenant having been confirmed for a week, that is 7 years, 7 days, all of a sudden here at Revelation 12, what happens? Antichrist comes up, that is in the personification as the beast. Lucifer, the dragon, the thunders of Revelation 10, the sounding of the trumpet of Revelation 11, the expulsion of Revelation 12, Lucifer coming up in Revelation 13 in a human body. Goes into a human body. Then there is the rage of the Antichrist. There is not that flattery anymore. Not that of making craft prosper anymore. Not the brilliant one that has got control of the people anymore. You understand what I'm saying? All of a sudden, that will believe in the power of arms, that will all of a sudden turn with a fierce countenance because of the indwelling of Lucifer that will enter into him. That one that will be powerful, have that fierce countenance, and that will have nothing for power but his own way and desire. He will accept nothing in the power of rule except what he wants. There will be no ordinations of anybody. He will do exactly what he wants. He will not regard God nor the word of God, nor the saints of God, nor anybody else. But the Bible said he will do his own will. Where does this come in at? Revelation 12. Because he comes up, Revelation 13. He comes up, what does he do? He kills the two prophets. That is the breaking of the covenant. Right there, when he kills them two prophets, Israel won't have nothing else to do with him. Right there, that will be the end of the thing. Because in the killing of the two prophets, that covenant will be broken, because God's covenant with Israel is the law. And it's confirmed by the prophet, which is Elijah, which is their prophet. And when that law of God is broken, they will know that the seal of Jesus in their head means that he is the Messiah. And that evil one will have broken that thing. And when he breaks it, he will make himself God. When he makes himself God, he will do this after the sounding of the last trump. Why will he make himself God? He cannot help but make himself God. Because the God of this world, Lucifer, has entered into him. The Antichrist knows that he is left, because when that last trumpeter sounds, along with the message of these two prophets, it will torment them that dwell on the earth. They will automatically know at the sounding of the last trumpet that Jesus, who appears in Revelation, the rainbow over his head, declaring that time should be no longer. Here they will automatically know that the sounding of that trump is the voice of God, and the kingdoms of this world at the last trump shall become the kingdoms of God and of his saints. And the saints will rise and take the kingdom. But for the period of 3.5 years, from 3.5 years period, from Revelation 12, Antichrist, Satan, the indwelling, this time not an Antichrist, but a beast. And there he will be, making himself God. He knows he's rejected. He knows the end of the world has come. He knows he's been cast out. He will rage and make himself God and use all of the satanic power and ability that he possesses through the 3.5 years or whatever God extends to him over to Revelation 19, which brings the end of Daniel's 70th week with the coming of the Lord to set up the millennium. So then, when we see this, what will he do in the middle of the week? He'll do the same thing they did at Calvary. He will make the oblation, or he will make the sacrifice to cease. The oblation, in that the angel appeared at the evening time of the oblation. He will make this sacrifice cease. That is to say, they've already come to the knowledge of Jesus. Who is their sacrifice? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Calvary. That is their sacrifice. Look at Calvary. They killed Jesus, the Lamb that came to take away the sins of the world. That was the Lamb of God. That was the sacrifice. They took it away and brought in the Dark Ages. Didn't the Dark Ages come? Didn't God pour out his wrath upon the beast's kingdom? Wasn't it overthrown? Here, as we see the repeat of it, is in Nebuchadnezzar when he was driven out with the beast. Here, as we see as it was in the wilderness. Here, as we see it through the tribulation period, we see Revelation 8, silence in heaven. What is it? The sacrifice is about to cease. It's been on the seat of atonement. It's been there on the mercy seat. It's been between the covering cherubs. But it is about to cease. Why? Antichrist is coming. Lucifer is coming. All of a sudden, Revelation 8, the silence. Then goes the censer into the earth. Then comes the thunderings and the lightnings. Then the seven trumpet sounds. In other words, the opening of the seventh seal caused that sacrifice to cease. It came off. Jesus said, no more sacrifice for the wicked. You take away the sacrifice of the Jews, you don't know what you're doing. Because at that time it means that your sacrifice is taken away. Because if the Jews leave you, they are your sacrifice with Jesus Christ ahead from Calvary. And when you reject them and when they leave you and they're no more in the midst of the nations, God will not have mercy on you any longer. And so then off comes the blood. Lucifer comes up into the earth to show the blood life has no more preeminence in heaven. That the Gentile days is over. The red dragon is there. A third part of the stars is cast out with him, which means the false angels can no longer be spiritual. They have to incarnate themselves. They have to work in human beings. And so then when we see this change, then we know that Calvary, there they made the sacrifice to cease. And the Gentiles took over. And what happened to us as spiritual ones? We fled away and God hid us. And we're still hid from the face of the serpent. And though he tries to devour us through that intellectual power of all of his frolics out there and of his sports, all of those things, but we're spiritually hid away. We are spiritual beings. Our body's dead, buried in baptism. In the name of Jesus, Lucifer can't find us. He don't know where we're at. We're buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are hid with God in Christ, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring of all things, which is the redemption, all the resurrection of the body. Revelation 12, why is the Jew coming in? It is the redemption of the body. It is the resurrection of the dead. It is at last that we are changed and the man child goes up. It is at last what we're having down at Apalachicola, Florida, we say, that has to do with the two visions we had concerning that place. One coming over on the boat, and one of them when we got to shore there at the marina. See, it has to do with all power in heaven and in earth. This middle of the week, what is it? The Christ appears, or the Jesus appears. Malachi, I'll send you the messenger of the covenant. Calvary, here comes the messenger of the covenant. One foot in the spirit, one in the earth, as we say. Both God and man. One on the sea, one on the earth. Here he stands so tall that his hand is up in heaven. Or that is to say, when the ministry speaks, it is God speaking. His hand is raised to heaven. Here he is. His head is up in the sun. His face is the sun, which is the light of all of the earth, which is Almighty God. The rainbow is over his head as the covenant to show that the wrath of God from the days of Noah will never be felt again. Still in remembrance of it, in the crown of the seven church age messengers of that which he promised us of the colors of the rainbow. And there he stands enveloped with a cloud, the same cloud that was over the tabernacle that was in the wilderness. We see it over this tabernacle that's standing there, wrapped over this tabernacle. And we see the pillars of fire. We see the feet as pillars of fire. It was said that they were like brass when Jesus was resurrected, burned in fire. So we see the pillars of fire, or that is to say, we see the beginning and end, the Alpha and Omega. We see the same pillar of fire, that is to say, the preparation of the gospel of the soul. Paul refers to the feet as the preparation of the gospel, having the soul. So then we see it. We see the same pillar of fire that was over the tabernacle in the wilderness. We see it as it comes down at Pentecost, one pillar of fire. It comes down, the same pillar of fire, to show that the same God of the Jews is the same God of the Gentiles when the language of the Gentiles is spoken. And here comes the pillar of fire in with the mighty rushing wind, coming right in. It moves and it sets upon each one of them that is in the upper room that have received the commission from God. And the pillar of fire sets upon Brother Taylor, and it sets upon Brother Pike, and it sets upon you, and it sets upon him, and it sets upon her. And it goes sitting upon each one, because that same God who is the burning fire of consummation, that same pillar of fire set upon them to let them know that he was going to set their tongue on fire. And it would be a flaming sword as it was in Revelation 19, coming out of the mouth to devour the enemy, and as it was with the prophets. For they, as the minister, are also a flame of fire. The cherubims keeping the garden was a flame of fire. And so then here comes God, who is a consuming fire, the great, wonderful blaze of eternal glory, that which is the power of consummation. And so then the tongue is set on fire as the pen of a ready writer. Out of his mouth came the fire that devoured his enemies, which is the Word, God, the consuming fire, which is Spirit, the Spirit of burning. When we see this as Pentecost, we see the same pillar of fire. We see this angel standing there. We know immediately that the soul has been enveloped with the preparation of the gospel, and we have received that great, wonderful fire of God that he spoke of. And if you notice that that cloud that was the pillar of fire, it is no longer a pillar of fire. It has moved down to the feet. Why is it that it has moved out of the enveloping cloud? For the cloud, as we would say, is in a circle, like the rainbow. It takes the cloud to make the rainbow. The mist symbolizing the Holy Spirit, a complete encircle. But why is the fire down in the feet? And why is it that it's not in the cloud anymore? Because he said, I'll be a cloud by day. The millennium's coming in. The dark night is over. Calvary ends it, brings an everlasting righteousness to the believer. The fire indignation of God has already consumed the sacrifice of the body of Jesus. The blood is over the seat of atonement to the Jews in the middle of the week. There is no more fiery indignation. There is no more blood that is in the heavens or in the cloud. There is no more life within the blood. It is within the Spirit. So then, why is the fire in the feet? Because it is the days of the 10 toes. And the fiery indignation of God that's going to devour his adversaries has set down upon the soul of mankind, them that have rejected God, and is fixing to smite that image in its toes. The answer to Daniel's prophecy, in the days of the 10 toes, there shall come forth a fierce one, even the Antichrist. And then all of a sudden there will be a little stone that will be hewed out of the mountain. It will come rolling down through Babylon, tearing down the kingdoms of the world. The Bible said, and it will smite that image in its feet. It will smite it in its feet.
root it up, knock it down, tear it up. Why in the feet, the 10 toes of the 10 confederated kingdoms, the subjection of the 3 horns, and then the other that is left, that God might smite the Antichrist that will come out of those 10 kingdoms. You know, we could say a lot about the body, say a lot about the things of God, but we don't have the time to say it. We just have to say a little bit and hurry along to get that said. But in trying to find a place to close, because we have a lot of things to say, Jesus said, you are dull of hearing, and we are dull of hearing to what he would like to say to us. But here, in the middle of the week, the sacrifice has ended. I say again, no thunders in Revelation 12. No lightning, but Jesus said at Calvary, lightning, I saw him fall as lightning. I saw this war in heaven. I brought it out the other night of what we were understanding. I saw this, I saw Lucifer go out. At Calvary, to the Christian, to the spiritual Jew. The woman and the son, the body of Jesus Christ. Relating back to the church. In the natural, in the last week of bringing in Daniel's 70th week, bringing in that last week, in the middle of that week, we see again that God accredits 3.5 years on this side of Calvary, 3.5 years on this side of Calvary. I say again, that's why he let them offset the thing the way he did into 3 years. It puts 3.5 years on this side of Calvary that wouldn't be there. But the way that God did it, it made it perfect to put Calvary in the middle of the week. So Antichrist just played right into the hands of God. And here it worked right up the 3 years on this side of Calvary of Jesus carrying out that ministry. On the other side of Calvary, the 3 days that he was in the earth, it makes it work out just perfect for the resurrectional part of it. For if you look at it, it's like this. When you see the book of Revelation, the beginning of the week, the middle of the week, the end of the week, Jesus coming out of Egypt, the beginning of his ministry, the water over here, Calvary, and then over here, the resurrection over the grave. You see the same thing in Egypt. You see the Red Sea. You see Moses where Calvary is. You see him coming over the Jordan. Joshua, which is the resurrection. You see the 2 olive trees. You see the 2 thieves, one on either side. You see at the beginning of the tribulation or the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last week of Daniel, the last 7 years, all of a sudden you see the rapture, the first part, which is the baptism of Jesus, the death, the burial. There, in the next part, the middle of the week, you see the man-child going up. Here, over at the last part of it, you see the resurrection, which points to the return at Pentecost, baptism in Jesus' name, the third part of it, which brings in the spiritual, angelic part of it, that brings in the new world and the millennium to those in the spirit that believe, because they have been chosen out of this world, caught up into the Canaan land. And they're hid with God in Christ whom the heavens have received. You see the very same thing in the book of Revelation, in the tribulation period. You see it in the last 7 years. You see it as being to the Jews of the last week, so that God could give the time to the Gentiles from Calvary over to the beginning of Daniel's last 7 years. So then we see this wonderful thing. We know that God, who is a spirit, has sent Christ to the spiritual Jew, shortening the days for the elect's sake, having sealed us into the kingdom, and has sent Jesus to the natural Jew, being born among the Jews. There he comes to the natural Jew, that a nation be born in one day to set up a natural kingdom to rule and reign 1,000 years. Uniting all this together in the following after the millennium, which is the celestial of that angelic and natural, united together to where we will rule forever and forever. I'm going to stop right here. There's a whole lot of things that I still need to say this morning. I still need to explain. But with these few things that we've said this morning, it is enough to stir your minds to think. You that belong to God, that are not just reflective, some of you will reflect it and get ambitious, and after a while the hamburgers and milkshakes will get it. the thrills and lust of the flesh and passions, and what you see with your eyes in that you look on the outward appearance. And it'll be too late. The birthright will be gone when you come back and realize what you lost. Though you come with tears, it'll be too late. Esau, but Jacob that hath the birthright, you that are not reflectors, you that really have God on the inside, you will absorb this, and this will return to you again and again and begin to speak to you, and the more it will open your mind, and the sweeter and riper you will get as that honey like dew comes from inside to ripen your body, to translate it, to redeem it. Now, I want to say these few things to you this morning, because this morning and tonight, we might come in a little more tonight depending on whether the Lord will let us or not, but this morning and tonight probably is the last time we'll get to minister to you until the meeting is over in Apalachicola. And that meeting there has to do with the 70 weeks of Daniel, the end of the world. I want to leave this with you this morning as we close. The abomination of desolation. As in the middle of the week, when this ends, when the covenant is broken, then Antichrist, or rather the beast, will do his own thing. It will be the overspreading of his own evil, his own spirit, his own will, the consolidation to make them take the mark of the beast. It will be death to everyone that rejects it. In that, when this happens, that mark will be given to everyone that does not have Christ in their heart, will take that mark. He will consolidate his ministry, his kingdom. It will be the overspreading of abomination. It will be an abomination in the sight of God, because the sacrifice will be taken away. There won't be any atonement for sin. It will be then an abomination in the sight of God. The overspreading of his mind, his desire, his ambition, and his thought. It is the overspreading of the thing that is abominable in the sight of God, because there's only one righteousness to God. It will be the overspreading of abomination. Man will be an abominable thing. And then it will bring the desolation. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined, which is the killing out of the people that reject the mark. But the desolation, it will bring the desolation, which means the Spirit of God will withdraw from the people. It will be the abomination that maketh desolate of God's presence. And he will do it by breaking the covenant, making himself God, entering into the most holy place that only Aaron the high priest Jesus could go, the Holy Ghost. He will enter into it. When he enters into the most holy place, once he enters into that, that will be an abomination in the sight of God. Because all flesh is abhorred in the sight of God. All flesh is an abomination in the sight of God. Then it will be abhorred. All of the nations will be abhorred. The desolation, God's Spirit, will be gone. It will be gone. It will be the abomination that maketh desolate. This will bring about the armies to go up against Jerusalem to compass the city about. The Bible said, when you see this, know that the desolation is nigh, or the end of the world. You know, folks, I love you. I appreciate you. But I wish the young lady that sits on this side, that makes it her business to get up, to walk across here with a regularity, to go downstairs, to go out the side door, would move over to this side and close to a door. And the ones that's going to be walking to and fro, please try to get somewhere to where you can not just parade in front of me or in front of the people, and use a little discretion, because each time that you do it, you completely run headlong into the mind of God, and the Lord is going to tear you to pieces for that foolishness. You say, I have to do it. You're lying. You don't have to do it, because I pick up your spirit and you're doing it out of contrariness. You are lying, and you're lying against the Holy Spirit. And that's the same thing that God killed Ananias and Sapphira for. When you come in here with your resentful minds and attitudes and spirits, you're going to keep on until you're going to get yourself in some bad trouble. You need to do like I say, leave before. If you're not interested, stay away. If you don't want it, come and listen like you ought to and reverence the house of God. If you do want to go to heaven, and try to do right and not grieve me, for I am the minister. And the Bible said to grieve the ministry is not profitable for you. I'm trying to keep you from grieving me so that it will be profitable for you. But every time you grieve me, it upsets God. And especially when it's Him speaking, that means that you got another thorn. That means you got another heartache. That means you got another sorrow. Have enough reasoning and enough sense about you to say, my God, I'm not going to be a fool and commit suicide like Judas did, because that's what you're doing. You're committing suicide. You don't know it, but it'll come after a while. It'll come, and it'll be a sad state of affair. No need to pray then. The Bible said, if you harden your heart when you're often reproved, I'll destroy you, and I'll do it to where there won't be no remedy for it, and I'll do it suddenly to where you won't even have a chance to get nobody to help you even call on the name of the Lord. God has reached way down for me. And folks, there's some of you out there that He's reached way down for. You was in the filth and the mire and the garbage can of this world. And you ain't got enough respect and enough love to reverence His house and to be concerned and to clean your dirty, filthy mind of all carnality and evil and wrong out to where you can be a sweet-smelling savor in the mind of God. You are literally a garbage can to God. You are filled with the filth and the adulterous and the worldly desire and fornication. You are literally filled with it. You are a garbage can in the sight of God. It is no wonder He said, I'll burn you with fire. Did you know a garbage man takes the garbage off to burn with fire? Did you know Gehenna outside of Jerusalem, as it is referred to, that it is that valley where they throw the garbage, the rejected? Did you know that that is a revelational type, according to the Bible, of you that are garbage cans? That God is going to haul you off. Let the garbage man, which is the devil, haul you off with his demons, which are his garbage heifers, and throw you into the lake of fire to clean his house up and to get the smell out. You say, Brother Pike, that's strong. Brothers, sisters, that's the Bible. That's God's word. He said, you wallow in the mire. You are corrupt. He said, your stores run and they stink, he said, as open wounds. All right, didn't mean to get to preaching again. I just have to preach a little and teach a little. Two boys left out while I was preaching, which is going to get in trouble. They've already been in trouble. They're going to get in more trouble. But I thank God for the reverence of those two boys. At least God will consider this when He deals with them. And that is, they slip out so quiet, so reverent, so as not to disturb me or cause me any problem. They have that much decency about them. Some of the others ain't got no decency and no respect at all. And God's going to burn their flesh with fire. Consider the things of God. The end of the world is here. The planets are lining up. The cities are getting ready to be compassed about. Everything is at an end. If you've not made yourself ready, then try to do what you can, for the bride hath made herself ready. It is a wonderful time and a wonderful moment. We're just on the verge now of enjoying that wonderful, great, glorious thing called heaven. We're right on the verge right now of entering into that wonderful rest, that eternal riches and splendor and glory, into that world that Daniel referred to when he said that, spoke of Gabriel and the others, talking about them being chief princes to God, great men that are prince in the sight of God. For the Bible said in the book of Revelation, God, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you, even out of the world, to hide you in Christ, till the storm passes over. And I have made you kings, and I have made you great prince unto your God. For I have chosen you for this purpose, exceedingly and abundantly rich. The 490 days, if the Jews is coming back in, what does it mean? The end of the Gentile people. What does that mean? It means the tribulation is at hand. What does that mean? It means there's only 7 years to the millennium when that starts. What does that mean to us? That means that the church is ready to go out before that 7 years has time to elapse. That means that just in 3.5 years from that time that those Jews start rallying, that Antichrist or the beast will be in power. The Antichrist even before then, having to do with the first part of the week. See, where does that put me and you? What does that do for me and you? How then are we in the sight of God? What does this have to do with? Oh, my brother, sister, it is so sad. It is so sad. Somebody will hear all of it, every bit of it, and won't perceive nothing. And you'll say, is that sister that was listening to my preaching? Is that brother? Somebody will say, yeah, the dog went back to the vomit. And the old sow didn't get a thing, just grunted and went back to her wallowing in the mire. So you can be sure this morning, brothers and sisters, as you stand here, that the pig will go back. The pig will go back to the wallowing in the mire. And what is the mire? The things of this world, the beggarly elements of this world. And the dog will go back to his vomit. What is his vomit? His own way of thinking and talking. His own evil way of conniving, causing division, of gossiping, backbiting, resentment, anything that can come forth from an evil heart. He'll go back to spitting out his own vomit and lapping it, trying to explain everything away and explain to everybody why he feels like he feels. Saying everything he says, going back to lapping that he spit out when he got a little inspired toward the Lord. And I say this in closing. The Bible says that you can go so far that you can be made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Be made partakers of the Holy Ghost and still die and go to hell. You can go so far that you can taste the power of God, see the miracles, the greatness, still die and go to hell. Balaam had great power in the sense he could see Christ Jesus with his eyes open, but he loved the wages of unrighteousness and God had him killed, called him a soothsayer. You can have your visions and see all things. You can go and know all things. If you have not charity, you're like sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Charity thinketh no evil, it is perfect. You may see visions, you may have gifts, you may do all kind of things that don't prove nothing. God said, ye shall know them by their fruits of holiness. That's what brings the end everlasting life. For God is that spirit of life and holiness. So then you may do all of those things. You may do all of those things, taste of the power of the world to come. But that don't mean you got God. That don't mean that you are a Christian. You may be a believer, but that don't mean that you are a Christian. For the devil believes. But I'll tell you one thing. You cannot have his spirit without being his. And you cannot call him Lord unless you have his spirit. Without his spirit you are none of mine, Jesus said. So then when he, the spirit of truth, has come, you receive him. The world can't receive him. But you can receive him. Receive him. Receive you the Holy Ghost. For the Holy Ghost is now given. Jesus has breathed upon us. Receive you the Holy Ghost, that you may have eternal life. Let him in. If you don't, you're going to be cut off. Let's sing this little chorus together. There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name that stream is flowing down from Calvary. Is there a stream flowing within your heart? Is there a stream that's flowing in your behalf? Have you committed your life, spirit to God? Jesus said, into thine hands, Father, I commit my spirit. Are you interested? in being holy in body, so that you might redeem it from corruption, making it to conform to the image of the Son of God? Are you interested in sacrificing and self-denial, that you might die out to your mind and ambitions, all of those desires of human beings, that you might be God-like? If any man would come after me, let him take his cross. Let him deny himself and kill old self out and follow me. And wherever I am, there my disciple will be also. If you can't do that, folks, you haven't got it. You haven't got it. There's no need to fool yourself. You haven't got it. You may be ever so religious. You might have been religious for years. You might have belonged to churches, but you haven't got it. When you get His nature, the divine spirit of the Holy Christ, the life and spirit and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you get this nature in you, you will think like Him, talk like Him, act like Him, love like Him, long like Him, and be like Him. And the child will be known by its doings. If it does worldly things, it has the love of the world. If it does godly things, it has the love of God. If it's temper, malice, division, fault finding, it is the mind of Lucifer. If it is love and kindness and joy and peace, meekness and long suffering, words of kindness and gentleness, it is the mind of Christ. The Bible said, examine yourself and see if you be of one of these. Examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. See what kind of mind you got, whether it be the mind of Christ, what kind of life you got. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. It said, make your calling and election sure. Make sure you're one of the called and one of the elect. Don't just say you're predestinated. Do these things, you'll never fall. Check up and see if you're one of the predestinated, foreordained, the elect. And Paul said, as many as believed, they were the ones that were ordained unto eternal life. And the ones that were ordained unto the eternal life, they did believe. See if you be one of them. If you can do these things, the fruits of holiness, then you know that you got the nature of Jesus. If you can't, then you know that you're not one of them. You want to be born again. You want to become one of His. You want to be born of His Spirit. You want to be like Jesus, Christ-like, Christian, to be like Jesus. First call that Antioch, when they acted like Jesus. Would you really like to be a Christian? It's real, folks. Everything's at an end. That wonderful treasure and riches. The saints of God, the poor saints of God, have had nothing. They've given and given and done without and denied. Others have eaten, drank, and sat, been comfortable. They've had everything they wanted. But now it's fixing to change. It's fixing to change. And yours will not be temporal. Yours will be eternal. Maybe we'll say some more things to you tonight, or somebody will. To them that return. Let's just slip our hands up together. I tell you again, make the commitment. Paul said, I am persuaded to believe that Christ is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that great day. Have you made the commitment? Jesus said, Father, into thine hands I commit or commend my spirit. Have you committed your spirit to His care and love? Have you really genuinely done it? Is your spirit and your body just one that's running after the passions and desires of the flesh? Or is your spirit really meditating in His laws day and night, trying to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Which is it, beloved friend? Are you so temperamental that nobody can't reprove you, can't teach you? Are you teachable? Are you of such nature that nobody can't tell you anything at all? Is it like that with you? While you've got your heads bowed and your eyes closed and your hands up, let's sing this little chorus with our hands up and our eyes closed and our heads bowed. Can we do that? I love Him. I love Him. I love Him. All because He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary. Sing it one more time, will you? I love Him. I love Him. All because He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. While you got your heads bowed, your hands up, your hearts open to Christ Jesus, I want our brother Michael from Pensacola, Florida, to come up here, Brother Mike Engel. I want him to dismiss us tonight in a word of prayer. While he's dismissing us this morning, I trust that you will take what we've said, analyze it, cover it, many other things that we like to say. Maybe we'll say a little more along, adding more treasure as God adds to us, sharing with you, to put in your great hope chest, being the bride of Christ for the day of that great marriage, to put in your hope chest. I'd hate to meet Jesus as a bride would a husband and not even have a hope chest. Hope, faith, charity. In the Ark of the Covenant, there was something in there. We need something in our hope chest. Paul said, heavenly treasure in earthen vessels in our hope chest. Christ, the hope of glory, do you have anything there at all? A good man out of his hope chest, a good man out of his treasures, bring forth both old and new. So then God's always doing a new thing for you. He'll give you something new, and then He'll bring back the old, so beautiful, giving you the form of the latter rain all in one season. Come, taking the former light, putting it with the latter, making the great light, the great light. At the end time, even a sevenfold. While our brother Michael prays, give the Lord a chance.